Tonight we are looking at Lord's Day 35, question and answer 96, which you can find on page 890 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 890. Tonight we're looking at question and answer 96. Last time we looked at not making any images of God, and tonight we'll be looking at worshiping Him in the way that He's told us to. And so I'll read this question. Question answer 96, and we can respond together with the answer. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. Now I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And once you've found that, keep your finger there, and you can also find John chapter 4. John chapter 4, those will be the two passages that we'll be looking at tonight. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised Him from the dead and seated Him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Eliphaz and the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail of the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And now we turn over to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading I want to give us a little bit of context here. I'll begin reading with verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him that he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we continue working our way through the Ten Commandments, now looking at another part of the Second Commandment, what we know so far is that the first two commandments both have their central focus on God. Both are focused on God. But if you wanted to make a distinction between the two, you could say that the first commandment is about who we worship. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment is how we worship. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." So the first commandment is who we worship, and the second commandment is how we worship. As we looked at the Heidelberg question and answer 96 earlier, it asked, well, what is God's will for you in the second commandment? And it said that we in no way make any image of nor worship him, which we already covered last time when it comes to making images of God. But then it goes on, or worship him in any other way than has been commanded in his word. This evening, we're focusing on how we worship God in the way that he has told us to worship him, the way that he's commanded us to worship him. When it comes to worship, it's not just us making it up as we go or doing what we think should be done based on what works best or what attracts the most people or even what's best according to our own personal preferences, what we like the best. Instead, it's what God tells us to do. Recently, on my Facebook feed, there was an article that someone had posted. And the title of the article was "God and Metal: Scenes from a Hardcore Christian Music Festival." And the pictures in that article were of a mosh pit and someone drinking beer from a makeshift pool in the back of a pickup truck. And the impression that was given by the article and even some of the comments was that this was authentic worship. This was genuine. This is what was real. Now, I have a feeling, and it's just a hunch, that as you hear about this hardcore music festival, you're probably thinking, or drinking beer in the back of a makeshift pickup pool, you're probably thinking, that's not right. Or if your son or your daughter or even your pastor came up with the great idea of drinking beer in a makeshift pool in the back of a pickup as part of a worship service, because then it would be authentic. Then it would be real and genuine. You still would be thinking, that's not right. But the question, the follow-up question is, well, why not? Why is it not right? And that's the question that the second commandment is answering, well, asking and answering. When it comes to worship, we worship God in the way that He's told us to worship Him. Not in any way or every way that seems right to us, but rather in the way that seems right to Him. He's the one that's giving us the instructions in His Word. And so we worship God, not in our own way, but in the way that God has told us to, by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Tonight, as we look at our passages, we'll be looking at worshiping in spirit, first of all, worshiping in truth, secondly, and third and finally, worshiping in Christ. And so first, worshiping in spirit. How should we worship God? That's the question that the Samaritan woman is asking Jesus. Now, she was probably trying to avoid the more personal question about her love life and her previous five husbands and living with the guy who she's not even married with. And so she turns things to worship, a worship war question. And it's a legitimate question. Do we worship here? The Samaritans have chosen one mountain to worship on, Mount Gerizim, and the Jews, they're worshiping on Mount Zion. Which mountain? That was the discussion of the time. When it comes to worship discussions today or worship war conversations, typically those evolve around the style of worship. Traditional versus contemporary and whatever those terms mean. And the pendulum often swings from a more traditional liturgical style of worship to a more contemporary style of worship, singing a few songs at the beginning and having a message and a few more songs. And then the trend seems to swing back the other way as more and young people get interested in a more liturgical order of worship. But the worship war at this time, in Jesus' time, was where should we worship? Should it be on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped, or on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the Jews worshipped? And what I want you to see this evening is that Jesus doesn't answer the where people should worship question that the Samaritan woman is asking, the physical location. But instead, he emphasizes the how they should worship. John 4, verse 23 through 24, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so what does that mean to be worshiping God in spirit? What is Jesus referring to here? Well, what He's talking about is worshiping with the human spirit. It's a fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, what is spiritual sort of way. Our worship of God is not just about the external or the outward appearances, but rather it is spiritual. It is inward. And this has always been the case, whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New Testament. True worship is a matter of the heart. It's not just going through the motions externally like a hypocrite or a Pharisee. When you look at Nadab and Abihu, the first story that we read, it's not just their outward actions of offering incense when God hadn't told them to offer incense. It's ultimately about their heart. They did not love God enough to follow the instructions that God told them, to worship God in the way that he had explained to them. They ended up doing something that God had told them not to do. It was an issue of the heart, an unwillingness to submit to the Lord. Worship in spirit. Understanding what this means helps us to understand the how should we worship question. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, some people think that worshiping in spirit, if you're talking about, yeah, we had a really spirit-filled worship service, or we were worshiping in spirit, they think that this is something that only charismatic or progressive churches do. They're worshiping in spirit because their hands are raised or their eyes are closed, and they seem to be full of emotion. And in this way, spiritual means spirited or lively. But we can be physically raising our hands and passionately excited, emotionally moved by a song, closing our eyes without engaging the Spirit, without worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when you talk about the other side of the worship conversation, it's also true. Some people think that by preserving the way we've always done it, the traditional way is the more spiritual way. But one can engage in the most reverent acts of worship, hearing God's law, reciting the creeds, praying a prayer, singing a psalm, and just be going through the motions as a pew warmer, and not offering himself spiritually to God, not worshiping in spirit and in truth. James Montgomery Boyce states, "In our day, this would refer to people who think they have worshiped God simply because they have occupied a seat in church on Sunday morning or sung a hymn or lit a candle or crossed themselves or knelt in an aisle." And Jesus says that this is not worship. We're going deeper than just the externals here. Whatever your outward, external style of worship is, one of the greatest problems today is that we come to worship, we come to church worshiping ourselves. And what do I mean by that? Why is that the greater problem? We want to mainly get something out of this service for ourselves. What can I get out of this? Instead of primarily focusing our attention on worshiping God. Now, the clear indication of this self-worship comes after the service. When we ask the question, well, what'd you think of that? What'd you think of that worship service? And how do we respond? I didn't get anything out of it. I think that the sermon was too long. I didn't like those songs. Now, we're entitled to our own opinions, but we miss the point if worship is about my personal preferences, what I like, what I want, because when it comes down to it, it's not about us. I recently was driving through Inwood, Iowa, down their main street, past an older white church, and the front sign over the door was Me Church. And I think it stood for Methodist, and maybe I just didn't see it clearly. Me Church! And I thought of that as I was preparing. That's sometimes our attitude when it comes to worship. Me Church! Where it's all about me. Instead, we should be asking, what did God think of this worship service? and of those who worshipped. Was God glorified in this worship? What did I give to God? How did I praise Him and glorify Him? Because worship is first of all about the glory of God. The question to ask is not first of all, did I like it? But rather, was God glorified? If we make worship first of all about ourselves, then we've broken both the first commandment, no other gods, because you've now put yourself in God's place, and the second commandment, no other gods before me, worship Him alone, and I've just took His place. It's all about me. True worship takes place when our spirit, which is similar to God who is spirit, meets with God and finds itself praising Him for His love, praising Him for His wisdom, praising Him for His beauty, praising Him for His truth, praising Him for His holiness and His compassion and His mercy and His grace and His power and all of His other attributes and characteristics. God is spirit, Jesus is telling us. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The question of what mountain should we worship Him, which mountain is it proper to worship, is Gerizim or Zion, is insignificant. The most important thing is how we are to worship Him in spirit and truth. And this puts things into perspective when it comes to the styles of worship and our preferences, because all of us have our preferences and our opinions. And those are important things to consider. But the bigger question is, have you worshiped God in spirit, first of all? And then secondly, worshiping in truth. That's our second point this evening, worshiping in truth. Worship in truth means that we have the right understanding of how we are to worship God. And the place to turn for that right understanding of how we are to worship God is His word of truth. He tells us how He wants us to worship Him. What does the second commandment teach us? It teaches us to worship God only in the way He tells us to in His word. Question answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any images of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in His word. And so we show our thankfulness, our gratitude to God by worshiping God in the way that He has told us to worship Him. And the way that He has told us to worship Him is revealed, is made known to us in His word. Now, providentially, our Saturday morning men's Bible study covered the discipline of worship yesterday morning. And in that lesson, there was a quote from Annie Dillard about us entering into worship with a healthy fear and a healthy reverence of what is going on. Here's what she said. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Here, her description of getting ready for worship sounds more like getting ready for takeoff because of the power that is involved, because of the power that's going on behind. Something powerful is about to happen, and you need to be ready. And the way that we are prepared, the way that we are ready for the power, is by worshiping God according to His word, worshiping Him in truth. Scripture gives us an example of two individuals who took this power lightly. who did not worship God according to his word, who didn't worship God in the way that he had told them to. The example of Nadab and Abihu is an example of what not to do. God had given them his commandments. This is how you worship me. This is how you offer incense. And Nadab and Abihu offered this incense before the Lord in the way that they wanted to, and instead of in the way that God had told them to. Their worship may have been sincere. They may have been genuine and authentic, but it was according to their own ideas of worship. And as we saw when we read Leviticus, it was ultimately rejected by God. Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. God did not tell them to do this, and they did it anyway, and they died. The first commandment warns us against worshiping false gods, or the wrong God. And the second commandment warns us against worshiping the true God in the wrong way. John Calvin explains, in religion, nothing is to be attempted by us, but we are to follow this one law in worshiping God, simply to obey his word. Ursinus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, adds, the true worship of God is therefore that we sacredly and conscientiously keep ourselves within the bound which God has given, and that we do not add anything to that worship which has been divinely instituted. And so we see that true worship is given to us from God, and we don't add anything extra to that. True worship consists of that which God has commanded. It's done in faith. It rests fully on the person and the work of Jesus Christ for God's glory. And to worship God truly is to worship him in the way that he has told us to worship him, in his word. There are basic things that take place during a worship service because those are the things that God has told us to do as part of worship. Basic elements of worship, basic building blocks of a worship service. God told us to publicly read his word, to preach, to proclaim the good news, the gospel. He's told us to confess our sins and profess our faith, assurance of forgiveness. We're told to pray and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart to the Lord, to celebrate baptism in the Lord's Supper, to give our gifts, to give our offerings. These are the elements, these are the basic building blocks of worship. Worshiping in truth means having a right understanding of who God is and how he wants us to worship him. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that worship is simply an intellectual experience that doesn't affect how we feel. It's actually just the opposite. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't make an emotional experience or feeling your primary goal at the expense of the truth. First comes the truth, and then comes the emotions and the feelings following in the proper way. Eugene Peterson, for example, says, worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God which is expressed in an act of worship. One pastor explained biblical worship as light shining through the mind and warming the heart. Worshiping him in spirit, worshiping him in truth. And as we conclude this evening, third and finally, worshiping him in Christ. But the hour is coming, verse 23, John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And this is a powerful way of saying that this time of worshiping in spirit and in truth is about to come. Jesus is giving us a heads up. It's about to come. And when Jesus ushers it in with his death and resurrection, then it is here. But this time of worshiping in spirit and in truth is already here in Jesus Christ in this moment as he's talking to this Samaritan woman. And so the irony of this situation is that the Samaritan woman who is wondering about which mountain to worship on has Jesus standing right there in front of her. He is the answer to true worship. It can take place only in him and only through him. He's the one that all the worship on Mount Zion and in the temple is pointing to, and she's missing that fact. Jesus is standing right there in front of her, and she's asking him, well, which mountain should I be worshiping on? It'd be like us standing in the presence of Jesus Christ and asking are you more of an organ guy or a guitar guy? Hands raised or hands folded? You're missing the point completely. You're majoring in the minors. You're missing the fact that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. He is right here. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Literally, in the Greek, Jesus is not saying, I who speak to you am, but rather, I am. I who speak to you, I am. Jesus has promised that he is present with us when we worship. This is the I am who I am. And now the same God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush is making himself known, revealing himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes God known to us, the Word made flesh. He is the one through whom we have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And it's only when we turn to him in faith, confessing our sins and being forgiven by his blood, that we can truly worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship must be in spirit. Our worship must be in truth. And our worship must be in Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman asked where to worship. On this hill or in Jerusalem? And Jesus answered her question by saying, I am. We can't get caught up in the details of which mountain to worship on or majoring in the minors. Instead, we're being called to fix our eyes on Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is our prayer that we will fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That we will worship you in spirit and in truth, giving you the honor and the glory that you deserve for the great things that you have done. Lord, equip us and enable us to praise you and to glorify you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.